Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Dietrich Bonhoeffer was born on February 4th, 1906, and he lived in Germany during World War II. He was a pastor, professor, theologian, musician, spy, martyr, and genius. He was also prisoner, too. Bonhoeffer was part of a plot to kill Adolf Hitler that ultimately did not succeed. And as a result, he was arrested, thrown into jail, and later executed for what he had tried to do. But while in jail, he wrote a poem entitled, "Who Am I?" that reflected on his time there before he had passed away. While in jail, he noticed that there were two different sides to himself. The one side was what people saw and said of him. People saw Bonhoeffer to be a very friendly, nice, and outgoing guy who had it all together despite his horrible circumstances. They saw him as a person who bore his lot, quote, equally, smilingly, and proudly. The other side, though, was what he knew and saw of himself, which was, in fact, the opposite of what others saw of him. He said he felt restless and longing and sick, like a bird in a cage, struggling for breath as though hands were compressing my throat. That doesn't exactly sound like a person who's bearing his lot with a smile, does it? But in the poem, he wrestles with these two selves, and this reaches a climax in the poem with these words. He says, "Who am I? This or the other? Am I one person today and tomorrow another? Am I a hypocrite before others and before myself a contemptibly woebegone weakling? Who am I? Who am I?" Even a person who is strong in their faith can ask the same question. On All Saints' Day, we'll wrestle with the question of, "Who am I?" As we hear Bonhoeffer's words and struggles, we can actually relate to how he feels and how he thinks. Like him, we can have many selves, believe it or not. We can have a Facebook self, we can have a family self, we can have a self at work, a self among friends, a self at church, and perhaps even more. We can depict and conduct ourselves in various different ways depending on the setting. People might see and say good things about us. They might say, "Tim, he's a really nice person." Or, "Linda, she has it all together." "Terry has a terrific family." And, "Bob, he just has an awesome life." But perhaps people might say the opposite. They might say negative things like, "That guy is so rude and annoying," or, "Her life is a wreck," etc., etc. Do the selves that others see and say about us match up with what we see about ourselves? Do they match up with what's on the inside? Perhaps we don't have it all together. Or maybe we do. Perhaps we're as happy as can be, or maybe we're struggling with a deep sadness. Maybe life is just not what we post on social media. Or maybe it is. Maybe we could be battling with depression and no one would ever know. Or maybe we're wrestling with some issues that have haunted and disturbed us for years. We might feel like failures, we might feel as successes. We might see ourselves as good, holy people, or as people who struggle with living the Christian life. We might see ourselves as sinful wretches. What is our real self? Is our identity based on what we do? Is it based on our achievements? Is it based on what we see on the inside, or what people say about us on the outside? Is it both? With Bonhoeffer, we can ask, "Who am I?" Let's go back to his poem one more second. He ends his poem with these words. He says, "Who am I? They mock me, these lonely questions of mine. Who am I? Thou knowest, O God, I am thine." Bonhoeffer moves from asking, "Who am I?" to whose and what he is, a beloved child of God. St. John writes in his epistle this morning, "See what kind of love the Father has given to us," or as some translations say, "lavished upon us, that we should be called children of God, And so we are. Our God has given us love in Christ, and this is no ordinary, regular, cheap love. He didn't get out of Walmart, Aldi's are on the clearance rack. No, this is a blood-bought love. This is a love of action, a love of sacrifice, a love of care, a love of devotion. It's the love par excellence, a love of the highest degree and quality. We'll never find a greater love in this world, nor experience a better one. It's a love that's unconditional and one that's completely undeserved. And this love is given to us. This love is a gift, and it has a purpose. John says it's so that we might be called children of God, and so we are. Who am I? I'm a child of God. Who are you? You are a child of God. Who are the departed saints in Christ? They're children of God who are enjoying eternity with Him. And the story of Mary really helps to illustrate and apply this point. Mary was born with many birth defects. She had a cleft palate, a disfigured face, a crooked nose, lopsided feet, and she was also deaf in one ear. And as you can imagine, growing up was not easy for this poor girl. Kids can be quite cruel. She was often teased for her appearance. And kids would say stuff like this to her, "Mary, what happened to your face?" And she would lie and say, "Well, I cut it on a piece of glass." But to Mary, the teasing wasn't the worst thing, surprisingly. She felt that the mandatory hearing test at school was. Every year at school, they would do a hearing test in which the teacher would call each student up to his or her desk, and they would whisper something in the student's ear and have the kid repeat it back to them. It could be something simple like, "The sky is blue, the grass is green, Minnesota is snowy and cold. The examples can go on and on. But Mary feared this, and she was deaf in one ear. She wanted to avoid the humiliation of failing this test at all costs. And so she feared about this every year. Well, one year she was in Miss Leonard's class, who was a very nice and caring teacher, and as she was called up for her test, she was trembling with fear and worry. And Miss Leonard whispered something in her ear that changed her life. She didn't say, "The grass is green" or "The sky is blue," but she said, "I wish you were my little girl." She said these seven words changed her life. She felt loved, precious, important. She felt like someone cared about her. And our God does the same to us. Our Savior takes His nail-pierced hands and He tells us, not, "I wish you were mine, but you are mine. I have made you my own through my death and resurrection. You are God's child through the waters of baptism, and you are His loved, precious, and forgiven child. You are part of His family, and He is your God, and He is your Father. I take you as you are, with your imperfections, with your problems, with your faults, with your flaws, and with your sin. Nothing will change God's love and care for you. You are God's child. You are mine." We find our identity as God's children. This is who we are. We're not defined by what we say about ourselves or by what others may see or say about ourselves. We're not defined by what we do or by our achievements. We're not defined by our sin, our shortcomings, or straying from God's word. Instead, we're defined by our identity in Christ as God's forgiven and precious children whom He's lavished His love on and given His grace to. That's where our identity is rooted in. We see this truth in the life of the departed saints, and we see how it's true for us as well. You too are God's child. But unfortunately, though, this identity can create some problems. John warns, the reason why the world did not know us is that it did not know Him. The world can give us pushback for our identity as God's child. It doesn't see that glory that will be revealed in us. It doesn't see us as forgiven and loved in God, but rather as just ordinary, regular old people. It doesn't see us as heirs of heaven, whom of whom God will wipe away the tears of our eyes from. It doesn't see us as new creations and as people who have eternal life. But along with not seeing who we are, the world just doesn't understand what we do. Have you ever been asked one of these questions? Why do you go to church in the morning? Why do you get up so early? And why don't you just sleep in? Why do you show such love and kindness to that person? They're nothing but mean to you. Why do you forgive them? Why do you serve people whom you know nothing about? The questions can go on and on. The world doesn't understand our Christian life or what we are called to do in response to what God has done for us. But that's because they don't know Him. They don't believe in Him. They don't truly know Him. And since they don't know God, this can create conflict, complications, division, and separation. But despite from their not knowing God, it doesn't change our identity in Him. It doesn't change what our Lord gives us and what He does for us. It doesn't change who we are in Him. But on the flip side, though, this identity has some wonderful promises. John ends our text by reminding us, "Beloved, we are God's children now. And what we will be is not yet appeared. But we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, because we shall see Him as He is. And everyone who thus hopes in Him purifies himself as He is pure." Our God is coming back for us one day, and we have eternal life in Him. He is working in us now through His Word, through His Spirit, and through His sacraments to make us like His Son, who is holy and perfect and pure. At the last day, at the resurrection of the dead, we will be like Him and have glorified and resurrected bodies. We will be with Him too, and with all the departed saints. So, who are you? You are God's precious and beloved child, whom He's lavished His love on and given His grace to. That's who you are. In His name, amen. Now may the grace of God and the peace that surpasses all understanding guard your hearts and your minds in and with Christ Jesus, the one who has made us God's child. Amen.